water. This is so fancy. Okay, can you guys hear me in the back? I have a loud voice. If you start not being able to hear me, either flag me down or there are seats in the front. So you can always move up. I don't spit that much. Okay, so preparing for this talk, my younger sister served on NET, which is an evangelization team that travels around the country giving retreats and talks. So my little sister is very, very good at this sort of thing. So I called her asking for some sort of advice. And her advice, she said to me, was don't be weird, don't be a heretic, and have fun. So we're going to start with that. We're going to try with that. But like Joey said, all things start in prayer. And there's no such thing as too much prayer. So we're going to start with more prayer, with the memorare. So if you guys would join me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not thy petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, guys. Okay, so let's get started. Let's just start talking about this prayer that we all just said, the memorare. If you go to Christ the King regularly and have ever been to Mass with Monsignor Frank, he always ends Mass with this. I think that's great because it's a beautiful prayer. But just like, look at it. It's a beautiful prayer. It's addressed to our mother. But also, look how powerful it is. She says, never was it known that anyone who ever fled for thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was ever left unaided. Mary was alive about 2,000 years ago. That's a really long track record of not leaving anyone unaided. Mary is here to help us, to give to us, and to support us in all things. She does not ignore us. And so in this prayer and in the rosary and through the Gospels, Mary continually says, please come to me for help to address my son. And so just keep that in mind as we learn more about her tonight. So who is Mary exactly? We know some things about her. She's the mother of God. She's a virgin, she's the new Eve, she's the mother of the church. We've heard all these different titles of Mary. But really, what is it that that we revere her above all the other saints for? Why do we love Mary so much? Well, there are two big things about Mary that's unique to our Blessed Virgin Mother. First is that she's the Immaculate Conception. She's without sin. She was conceived without sin, born without sin, lived her whole life without sin, died and was assumed into heaven without sin. That's more than we can say for anyone in this room. Anyone that human being besides Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. So Mary is the only created being that is without sin, a human being. Secondly, is her proximity to our Lord. She is unique in her closeness to our Lord. She's the only human that was around for his conception, his birth, his life, and his death. St. Joseph was around raising Jesus. Absolutely he was. The apostles were very, very close friends of Jesus in the years of his teaching and preaching. Absolutely. But Mary was the one from the very beginning to the very end that really got to witness all of Christ's life. And so those two things, her sinlessness and her proximity to our Lord, are really what makes us revere and respect Our Lady so much. It's because of these two traits that we love her so deeply. And she was the closest person to God. And so we can look to her and to her virtues as an examples of the way to live. So St. Louis Marie de Montfort is a saint from France, and I can't remember when he lived, but he is known for his writings about his devotion to our Blessed Mother. He wrote the book Total Consecration to Mary. Has anyone heard of that book? Has anyone done the Total Consecration to Mary? Yes, awesome. This was the first Total Consecration to Mary, but there's now also 33 Days for Morning Glory, and I think a couple others ways to consecrate your lives to Mary. But he started this idea, and he gave her the Marian virtues. These 10 Marian virtues, he studied her life and pulled out these virtues and said, these are virtues that Mary exemplified. So he gives us the virtues, and we're going to go through Mary's life tonight and learn a little bit more about how Mary lived these virtues and how we can live them as well. And we're going to use the beautiful prayer of the Rosary to do it. So the Rosary was given by Mary to St. Dominic in about 1200, so that's about 800 years ago. It's an old prayer. It's been around for a while. Mary asked again and again for the followers of Christ to pray the Rosary. She and to pray because no prayer is left unaided. It's given by Mary not so we can praise her, but because she wants us to draw closer to her son. So if you look at the primary prayer of the Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. These are the central points of this. There are like kind of adjectives leading up. She's without sin. We praise her because she is the Mother of God. It's the central part of this prayer, praying to Mary. It's all about how she is the Mother of God. Newsflash, part about Mary's life, everything about her life focuses on Christ. Everything in her entire life is about Jesus. That's her purpose of existence, is to be the vessel that brings us Christ. And so the rosary should be a tool that also brings us Christ. The rosary is an extended hand from Mary saying, this is the life of my son. Let me lead you along the life of my son so you can grow closer to him and know him as I know him. So the rosary can be kind of a daunting prayer. It's kind of long. It starts with the Apostles' Creed. You start by professing your faith and belief in all the teachings of the Catholic Church. Then you say an Our Father, three Hail Marys, and a Glory Be. And then you get to the meat of the rosary, the five decades. So there are four different mysteries of the rosary, the luminous, the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries. And these all depict different parts of Christ's life. So when you say one rosary, you say one set of mysteries. But all four, if you want to say all 20 mysteries, that's four rosaries. And then you end the prayer with the Hail Holy Queen, which is similar to the Memorare, a prayer about the power of and respect that Mary has in Christ, like in bringing us to Christ. And so it's just a strong devotion at the end, a kick in the right direction. But with all these numbers, the length of this prayer, and when you say it's like 20-25 minutes at least, it takes a long time. And so it can be very monotonous. It's 53 Hail Marys in about 25 minutes. It becomes on repeat really fast. And so with the recitation of the rosary, it can quickly become repetitive. But this is why we have the mysteries of the rosary, these 20 different highlights of Jesus's life. If we meditate on them when we pray, on the lives of Mary and Jesus, we can implore for the grace to imitate these parts of Christ's life. But we're going to go through the mysteries of the rosary and line them up with de Montfort's 10 Marian virtues, which was on the last slide. We're going to line them up with his virtues and begin a brief meditation, if you will, of the mysteries of the rosary. So as you can see, a lot of these virtues are probably going to be displayed in a lot of the, a lot of overlap. Her ardent charity is going to be seen in not just one decade of the rosary, it's going to be seen in a lot of them. For the sake of time, we're only going to talk briefly about how each of these compare to one mystery, but there can be definitely argument said for every single one of these Marian virtues, and every single mystery is the rosary, but we just don't have time for that. Let's get started with the joyful mysteries. The first joyful mystery is the Annunciation. Who could tell me what the Annunciation is? It's interactive. Someone's got answers. Yes.
Angel Gabriel, Mary, and she conceived with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and she conceived with the Holy Spirit. She conceived Christ. Absolutely. Perfect answer. Great job. So the Marian virtue that's displayed in this mystery is blind obedience. Blind obedience is trusting in God's plan 100% without any conditions. That's, I trust you, I say yes to you, regardless of X, Y, Z, no ifs, ands, or buts. It's yes and only yes. So let's look at the situation. Mary is a 14-year-old girl engaged to be married. Who here is engaged? Is anyone here engaged? Sarah's engaged. Anyone else engaged? Wait, okay, we're gonna pick on you. Okay, so Sarah, you're engaged. If congratulations, first off. If an angel of the Lord came to you at your home, you're like cooking dinner or watching Netflix, the angel of the Lord comes to you and says, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will conceive and bear a son, the Son of God, who is God himself. Would you just be like, okay, cool? No. Would you kind of be freaked out? What would your reaction be?
I would probably be like, what the heck is happening to me?
Right. It would be crazy, right? And if
it'd
you think
amazing,
about it. Yeah, but you'd hope it would be amazing. You'd hope that you would have a positive answer to that, but we don't really know until the situation happens. But that is what Mary was. She was a young, engaged to be married woman. She had a life in front of her. She wasn't just a sitting lump until the angel appeared to her. She was a human person with a soul, probably had hopes, dreams, plans for her future. And the angel Gabriel comes in and says, hold up, you're going to have this child of God. And her whole life changes. And Mary doesn't, we always talk about Mary's yes, her big fiat, her big acceptance in this moment. But if you read the gospel, the first thing she doesn't say is not yes. The first thing she says is, how can this be? Because I have had no relations with a man. She's 14 years old. This angel of the Lord has come into her kitchen and she is confused. She's like, what is going on? How does this work? And she doesn't say no. She doesn't say yes. She says, wait, how? And the angel Gabriel, of course, answers with a very vague answer, like, he's going to come into you and you're going to have him. She's like, yeah, that's what you said. You're just kind of reiterating things. It's so much, but with that level of, like, he repeated himself basically, and she said, yes, absolutely, yes, I will do whatever you need me to do, God. And so she that was her yes. She accepted God. She did ask questions, but without any reservations, she committed herself, her life, her goals, her dreams, she put them to the side and said, God is first. And that's what this blind obedience is that we're called to. We're all called to this obedience to God no matter what. It's really, really easy to say, God, I'll follow you, and I'll follow you if you fit in my 5-year plan. God, I'll go to Mass every Sunday if I have someone to go with. God, I will start going to church regularly after I have kids so I can raise them in the church. It's really easy to have these conditionals added on to, I will love God, but, or, if, and. All these are super, like, I do this all the time. I add, God, I'll follow your will if it, like, lines up with mine. Like, oh, that's, you know, that'd make it super easy, right? But that's not what God's asking us to do. He wants us to give ourselves completely to him, regardless of the fact. Mary, you have to remember, was going to be stoned to death if someone really found out about this. Joseph could just say, this is not my child, this is not my wife, like, and just call it off, and she would be killed. She'd be stoned to death. Mary was not some pansy. She was courageous. She was brave. This is a 14-year-old girl being told she was becoming pregnant before she was married, which is a murder, a killable offense. I mean, now, if someone got married before they're pregnant, if someone got pregnant before they're married, that's pretty normal. It's not, if you're a practicing Catholic, that shouldn't be happening. But it does happen. People are having sex outside of marriage all the time. People are living lives when we're not respecting the dignity of marriage. So if Sarah were to become pregnant before she was engaged, per se, with the child of God, it would not be as weird. But, like, then she could be killed for this. Mary was so brave and so courageous for that blind obedience. It's not easy. Blind obedience is not like, yes, I'll do whatever you say, easy peasy. It is hard. You have to continually deny yourself and say yes to God. So that's what we're asked to do. So in this yes, Mary became the new Eve. So I love this image of the Annunciation because we have Adam and Eve in this image, in the back over here. Mary is saying yes, and she is the new Eve because we look at the other yes, the other woman that was conceived without any sin. Eve is right there. And so Mary becomes the new Eve in this instance because let's look at the parallels. So Mary is without sin. Eve is without sin. Eve is the mother of all natural things. Mary becomes the mother of the supernatural. She becomes the mother of God. Eve was given a choice to do the will of God, to not eat from the tree of knowledge. Mary is given the choice to do the will of God, to receive Jesus inside of her and become the mother of God. Eve did not speak to God. She did not respond positively. She immediately answered the devil, and she sinned. Mary said yes to God. Eve said no, and sin resulted. Mary said yes, and the Savior of the world was born. I mean, look how much good God can do with us if we just say yes to him. So if we look at Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Enmity is total opposition, and Mary is the total opposite of sin. So Mary fulfills this passage by being the mother to the one who saves us from sin, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. So, like we said, it's already starting. Mary's whole life that we know is centered absolutely around Christ. So when we look at the Annunciation, how can we live this blind obedience that Mary had? Because that's the point, right? To draw closer to God in imitation of Mary. So how can we live it? Trust. Trust in God. Ask God questions. Ask Mary questions. If you don't know things and you want to know more about God, ask him. Go to the saints. Go to Mary. Go to Joseph. Go to the sacraments. Go to your priest. Ask, because God is light, right? He doesn't want to leave us in darkness. I swear Mary's just up there like with a match, like, tell me to light it. Tell me to light it. I'm going to like direct you. I'm going to light up this tunnel and send you to Jesus. But if we're just standing there in the dark and not asking her, she's standing there. She wants to help us. So trust and ask questions and just give yourself fully to God. So much easier said than done, I know, but this is what we're being asked to do. I got lost. Okay, so the next joyful mystery is the Visitation. So Mary said yes. Mary, I know, I love this picture. It's just Mary and Elizabeth and the Jesus baptizing John the Baptist in the womb. Anyways, so Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And the Marian virtue of this is angelic sweetness. Angelic sweetness is Mary's presence of joy and peace that she shared with everyone that she encountered. So in the Visitation, Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth knows immediately that something is different. I mean, John leaps in her womb, and then Elizabeth challenges her, says, you know, something's different, and Mary delivers the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary lays out in this sentence exactly what angelic sweetness is. She radiated joy, she radiated peace, she radiated the gospel just from her stepping in. I mean, part of it was the fact that she literally had Jesus inside of her. Granted, that definitely helps. But the peace and the joy that comes with our Blessed Virgin Mother is infectious. And the people that encountered her immediately could tell. And so that's this angelic sweetness that we are also called to. How easy is it for us to not be joyful, to complain constantly? I complain all the time. I had a friend a couple years ago who for Lent gave up complaining for Lent. I thought that was kind of a weird thing to give up for Lent. And then you kind of look back at your life and I'm thinking, like, what conversations did I have today? The weather. Oh, it's too cold. It's too rainy. Oh, it's going to snow next week. Oh, I like snow, but I'm like, oh, it's going to be hard to drive in, you know. Your job. Oh, I don't have a job. Oh, I have long hours. Oh, I have a bad boss. I have a great job, but I don't like this coworker. It's always something to complain about, right? The news. There's always something to complain about there. You were too busy this weekend. You're so tired. You had nothing going on this weekend. You're so lonely. You had to talk to your dad, and he nagged you. You never get to talk to your dad because he's so busy. I mean, there's a million things to complain about all the time, right? All of us are guilty of this. All of us can easily tend to complain. But Mary doesn't complain. She doesn't pick fights. She doesn't gossip. She isn't rude. She shares joy. And it's okay to acknowledge something is tough. Absolutely fine. It's okay to acknowledge you're going through a hard time. We shouldn't ignore those things. But instead of complaining about it to other people, we should give that to God. And so that way we can still radiate the joy coming from him. God is way bigger than any problem that we have, any issue. And so everything that we have a problem with, God can just kind of flick away. He can handle it, and he can hold on to it. He doesn't have to necessarily rid us of it, but he will help us carry that. He is so much bigger than any problem that we have. And so he invites us to give that all to him. The joy of God simply trumps any misfortune in our life, and the joy of heaven is so much greater than our suffering. So the next joyful mystery is the Nativity. We know what the Nativity is. We just celebrated Christmas. The Marian virtue of this mystery is profound humility. Profound humility, Mary's deep freedom from pride and her knowledge and understanding of truth. So humility is knowing truth and accepting it without arrogance. So Mary showed this humility perfectly, as she perfectly, in obedience, conformed to God's will and was a servant first and last. She was fully aware that she was giving birth to God, right? The King of Kings. The angel Gabriel told her that. She knew that this was the Messiah inside of her. But she didn't see her, like, when they had no room in the first inn. She had every right to say, I'm carrying the King of Kings. Get out. Make me a room. Honestly, I want a whole floor to myself. Like, I mean, she deserved to give birth in a palace because she was carrying God. But she just accepted what was given to her and realized that her pregnancy, this child, was not about where she was giving birth and the luxury that was involved. It was about the child going from her into the world, the child being born for everyone. And because of she was able to recognize that and that profound humility, that's how why we can respect her for that. I mean, if you just think about it, is anyone here married? Does anyone here have kids? That was a stretch. Do you have kids?
Not yet, almost.
Oh my gosh, congratulations. That's so exciting. Does anyone know anyone who has kids? Yeah, that's everyone, right? Okay. So everyone wants their kids to have the best, right? Understandably so. Everyone thinks their kids deserve the best. Everyone thinks their kids deserve the best schools, the best food, the best, absolutely. Why do you want to give everything that you have to your children? Why do you want your children to do the best? Because you love them and because they deserve it, because they're wonderful beings, right? They're wonderful, sometimes not wonderful, but they're wonderful, you know, living creatures, and you want what's best for them. Mary knew. She didn't just say, oh, my child's the best. She, like, knew it. I mean, I don't know if you guys have seen that, like, cartoon of, like, you know, people riding on donkeys, and one person's got, like, a bumper sticker on their donkey that's, like, my child's a, like, student, and the next one's, like, my child plays soccer, and the third's, like, my child is God. It's like, ugh. Okay, Mary, whatever, you know? But it's, like, she knows that Jesus is God, and yet she's still able to give birth in a stable. She's still able to have, immediately after birth, a whole bunch of random smelly men come in and respect her baby because it's not about her. It's not about her at all. I mean, she could easily say, like, excuse me, I was just in labor. I just traveled all the way from Bethlehem. Like, I mean, she could say no and close doors, and you should have every right to do so, but she didn't give birth for herself. She didn't give birth for Joseph. She gave birth to give Christ to the world, and in her humility, she was able to do that. So in order to live in this humility, we have to seek truth. We have to acknowledge what gifts we have, where we have to grow. But above all, we need to realize that without Christ, we're nothing. Because with Christ, we can be so great. Pride comes from our own achievements. If something went well, I'm proud of it. I deserve this bonus. I deserve this raise. I deserve that promotion, recognition, whatever it is, because I'm the one who did the thing, right? But Mary has profound humility because she realizes she really didn't do anything except say yes to God. God has done everything for her. And not the fact that she did nothing, like she carried a child, she went and visited Elizabeth. She didn't do nothing, but everything she has done is because God has given her the ability to do so. And same with us. Every single second of our life here on this earth is because God has permitted us to have this life. And so if we recognize that, I know it's hard to recognize. I know it's really hard to recognize. But the more we can recognize that in our lives, the easier it will be to live a humble life. Because if we realize it's not about us, it's about Him, it's easy to put ourselves to the side. The next mystery, the fourth joyful mystery, is the presentation in the temple. Can anyone tell me what happens in the presentation in the temple? No. That's the next one.
Sorry.
I'll call you in a second. What happens in the presentation of the temple? Does anyone know? Yes. Yeah. In Jewish custom, they were brought. The child was brought to the temple to be consecrated to God. And you're right, Simeon, who was the priest, the rabbi there, he saw Jesus and knew that he had seen God. And because of this, what he says to Mary is, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. A sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary, and the thought that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." So Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And the word that he uses for sword in this, there are two different words in Hebrew for sword. One kind of translates into dagger, and the other one translates into like samurai warrior sword, like the one they will use in battle. That ramphi is the, I think I'm saying that right, the Hebrew word for sword of this kind, and that's the word that Simeon used. A big, huge warrior sword is going to come stab you in the heart, Mary. That's what's coming for you. So the fruit of the virtue of Mary that we look at in this mystery is the mortification in all things, because this is the first glimpse that Mary has. I mean, she knows she's gonna raise Jesus Christ, who's God, but she doesn't necessarily know what that means. She still doesn't know what that means at this point. But Simeon says, like, watch out, it's not going to be easy. She's now aware that there's greater suffering with this, but because she was praying, if she just immediately had Jesus and then Jesus was crucified as a child, I don't know if Mary would be ready for that. But slowly throughout her life, because Simeon said something terrible is happening, she's able to slowly prepare for that. And so when the time of the crucifixion comes where she really has to give her son up for the salvation of the world, she's able to do that because she's been preparing and pondering these things in her heart, right? To be ready to be receive that sword into her heart. So we need to follow Mary's example, which is also Christ's example in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." We're called by Christ to come closer to him by accepting these trials with love and thanksgiving for the opportunity. So all these little tribulations in life, little things like, I mean, you look at in Lent, like this is why we give things up in Lent. We mortify ourselves in small ways so that way when bigger tribulations come, it's easier to deal with them. We're given grace for these little things. So if we don't eat meat on Fridays, for example, we're able, I mean, it's like such a little thing, not having meat on Fridays. It's kind of an annoyance, it's kind of a hindrance, but if you do that regularly, it becomes kind of a habit, and you're able to, like, turn down things that you want. You're able to say no, and so you're able to say no in the bigger things. Because just like Mary, I don't think if God asked us something huge, you know, if we haven't started preparing for it at all, we wouldn't be able to say yes to that. But in these little mortifications, we're able to unite our suffering with Christ, as Mary did. So, St. Jose Maria Escrivá wrote, "Unless you mortify yourself, you'll never be a prayerful soul." I mean, dang, never be a prayerful soul. So, I mean, he is a beautiful saint. He has a lot of wisdom. But we just need to constantly just be little sacrifices here and there to unite our suffering with Christ is what we're being asked to do through this Marian virtue. Okay, the next decade of the Rosary is the finding in the temple. What happens in the finding in the temple?
They lose Jesus. Yes. And then they find him.
Yes, they lose Jesus and then they find him. Right. So they lose Jesus, they leave, and they realize that he's gone. They go back. It takes them 3 days to find Jesus. We can talk so much about all the symbolism in that, the 3 days of death and resurrection and Christ in the tomb. We don't have time for that. So we're going to talk about the virtue, Marian virtue in this, the lively faith. So lively faith is spirited and total submission to God, including to his intellect and will. So in this mystery of the Rosary, Mary surrendered herself to God, a 12-year-old boy, who has far superior intellect than she will ever have. She approaches him, just like we saw at the Annunciation. She approaches him with a question. She doesn't come immediately scolding, or if she does, we don't read about in the Bible. She comes immediately with yearning to understand why he did this. Why would he leave? She asks, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And of course, Jesus' response is, "I'm in my father's house. I'm teaching." But what's interesting is the line after that in Luke. It says, "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." Mary and Joseph heard the words of Jesus. They heard, "I'm in my father's house," but they didn't get it. They didn't quite understand. But you see Mary kind of take this, say, "I don't understand," but continue to love and grow and raise him anyway. She did not let this lack of understanding stop her from loving her son. She didn't understand completely what Christ said. She wasn't infused with total and complete translation of what the angel Gabriel told her at the moment of the Annunciation. But she has this lively faith, this spirited and total submission to God, and say, "I recognize that you're God. I don't understand you, but I realize you are a far higher intellect than I am, and I respect that. I'm going to ask you questions, but I'm not going to necessarily always get the answer that I want." It's really, really hard. She has such great faith. Faith is a gift. You have to meet the person giving the gift in order to receive it, right? So Mary and Jesus and all the saints in heaven are standing there with a gift of faith, just holding it out for us. But we have to meet them. We have to search for it. We have to be open to receiving this gift, because if your door's closed, you're never going to, the gifts are just going to pile up outside it, and you're not going to be able to reach them. So we have to trust God, even when we don't understand what he's saying to us. How often in prayer do we find ourselves lost? I tell my small group this almost every week, honestly. I don't understand what God wants. I've been praying this. I don't see why this is happening. I don't know why I lost that job. I don't know why I find fulfillment in my career. I don't know why I have this relationship problem. I don't, you know, X, Y, Z. I don't know. And I'm praying, but I don't always know what's going on. But we're not going to understand everything that God tells us. His intellect is infinitely higher than ours. We are never, ever, ever going to completely understand God, ever. maybe when we get to the beatific vision, maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand it a little better, but we are finite creatures and he is infinite. There's no way we're ever going to understand it. So this lively faith is just trusting and believing whatever he says and submitting yourself to his will, even if we don't completely understand it. Doesn't mean we can't keep asking questions, but it does mean we have to accept his answers. Okay, so that's the joyful mysteries. Don't worry, we're not going through all 15 other ones that we have. That would be too much. We have 5 more Marian virtues, and we have 15 more decades of the rosary. So we're just going to kind of skip the ones that we're not talking about the Marian virtues for sake of time. But please pray them and read more on them. There's just so much fruit in this in the rosary. So the next after this joyful mysteries is the luminous mysteries. The first luminous mystery is the baptism in the Jordan, where of course Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. But we're going to talk next about the wedding feast at Cana. Who can tell me about the wedding feast at Cana? Yes.
They were at a wedding and they ran out of wine and they asked Jesus, the servants presented the problem to Jesus and he said, my time has not come. And then they went to Mary and she said, don't do whatever he tells you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I hate to nitpick, but there's one little detail in that story that is a key point that's slightly off. That's the gist of it. That's absolutely right. But one big thing about the wedding feast of Cana is that the servants didn't notice that they're out of wine. Jesus didn't notice they're out of wine. The apostles didn't notice they're out of wine. Mary was the one who noticed they're out of wine. And she's the one that brought that to Jesus' attention. A very, very small detail, but it is very important because Mary is... Oh my gosh, my train of thought just went away. Mary is a problem solver. She sees the need and knows who to reach out for a solution. So she reaches out to Christ because she knows he has the solution, right? Woman, what do you have to do with me, he says. My hour has not yet come. So at this point, Jesus hasn't really done any public miracles. He started assembling his team. He started gathering his apostles, but he hasn't done a lot of public ministry. He's been baptized and assembled his team, but that's kind of it. And he's saying, my hour has not yet come. And Mary's saying, yes, like, this is why you came into this world, and I will let you go. Like, you are for greater things than just me. So this ardent charity is passionate love and selflessness. She loves God so much, she's not going to hold him back and say, I want you to stay with me forever. Because she could ask him to do that, but she doesn't even begin to ask him to do that because of her selflessness, because of her love for the world. And so she gave him away because she saw the needs of others. Her purpose is to bring Christ to the world, and she can't do that if he's only hers. So if Mary's able to see a need, like running out of drinks at a party, and fill that need, how much more do you think she desires to fulfill our needs? Even the littlest needs that we have, we are her children, and she wants so, so much to fill those needs. So when we meditate on the wedding at Cana, we can look at our own lives and see how we can direct others to Christ like she did. She took the attention of the servants and gave them to Christ and said, do whatever he tells you. So we should follow that in selflessness. We should say, how can we give ourselves with passionate love and selflessness to our Lord like Our Lady did? So we're going to skip the rest of the luminous mysteries. We have the proclamation of the kingdom, the transfiguration, the institution of the Eucharist, then the first sorrowful mystery is the agony in the garden. I'm not skipping because they're any worse. They're just not what we're going to talk about today. And then the scourging of the pillar, we're also going to skip over that. So now we're halfway through the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. We finished the luminous very quick there. So the third sorrowful mystery is the crowning with thorns. So God was condemned to death by Pilate, attached to a pillar, beaten within inches of his life, spat upon, had a crown of thorns placed upon him. He's being ridiculed. So the Marian virtue of this mystery is continual mental prayer. So continual mental prayer is loving God and others in every little act we perform, basically being aware of Christ's presence and living like it. So St. Dominic Savio said, death before sin. He was 12 years old when he died, by the way. This 12-year-old child said this, death before sin. If only we could live like that, right? Just desire to love God so much as to not offend him that we'd rather die before we commit any sin. I mean, That's so beautiful. So that's something to pray for, but something we should all be striving for. And continual mental prayer is a step towards that. Remembering that God is present and living like we know that God is present. Mary's whole life is for Christ, and everything we know about Mary is in relation to Christ, and her purpose is to promulgate him, to share him with everyone. She's alongside him through the passion and death, but can't do anything for him. She can't even be with him. He's being beaten. He's being taken back and forth between Pilate and Herod all across the town. He's being crowned with thorns. He's being spat upon. She cannot be next to her son in this. I mean, think about if this was happening. Think of any child that you know, your own. I mean, no one here has children. We talked about that already. But like, if you think about your parents and their children, or someone you know and their children, if their child was taken away from them, don't you think that their mother would do every single thing in their power to stop that? I mean, nothing short of like crazy ladies screaming, kicking down doors, trying. I mean, being restrained. Maybe she's not like physically able to do anything, but she would try, right? She would try to stop them from brutally murdering her child. But Mary doesn't do that. Not because we have already established she's courageous. She's not scared of this. She says that she stops doing this. She doesn't do this because she's aware of Christ's presence and lives like it. Christ's presence is bigger than just her. She knows he's for all of us. And so by doing that, by trying to stop this inevitable death of Christ, it would be a very selfish act. So this little act or lack of acts that Mary performs is continual mental prayer. It's realizing that God is there and he is God. I love this scene in The Passion of the Christ. If you guys have seen that movie, this is after Christ has been beaten and he's been crowned with thorns, he's taken away, and Mary simply, she takes these cloths and she's wiping off the blood of her son. And my two thoughts are because she has to do something. She can't just sit there and do nothing. So she's like, all right, I'm just going to clean. But also, she can act out of love. She's keeping him closer, this little remnant of him, this blood. She's keeping him closer and simultaneously giving him away by doing this like this small act of occupying herself by cleaning up his blood. So praise God. Her life was an act of praise for God. A praise is an expression or of admiration for something she admires, to put very lightly, what Christ is doing and allows him to do it. So this act of omission is the greatest thing that she can do. So we're also called to live in this continual mental prayer, right? We have to praise God. We should be thanking God. Carry Christ with you wherever you go. That seems super easy. It also seems kind of abstract. One thing that I did, I delivered pizza for about 8 months after I graduated college degree. Woo! It was very frustrating. I was living at home. I was making, you know, minimum wage. I was ruining my car. I always smelled like pizza. It wasn't great. And I would get really frustrated really fast. But one thing that I started doing, it started after I got a really big tip one time, and I like was going back to the car, and I said, act of Thanksgiving. So one prayer we would say at bedtime growing up, we give thee thanks, Almighty God, for these and all the gifts that we have received from thy goodness through Christ our Lord. Amen. So I said that prayer on the way back with my tip to the car. And so I started saying that more often every time I received a tip. If it was a good tip, if it was a bad tip, every time I received a tip, I would say this prayer. Like, okay, this makes it a little bit better. Better than the $3 an hour that I'm making. Like, this is better. And so I was like thanking God, and it was helping my attitude. But I was also realizing when I wasn't receiving tips, I wasn't thanking God, right? So I was like, you know, here comes the money. Thank you, God, you know? But God is also there when I'm not receiving the cash, right? He's there when I got the $80 order and no tip from that. He is there every single second, and he allows things to happen to us. And I know not receiving a tip on a pizza delivery is a very small thing, but if I started thanking God for that, and I did, I made it a habit of just every single time I received a tip, I didn't, after I deliver pizza, I just like go back to my car and say, thank you, and I say this short little prayer. And it was a good reminder every like 15 minutes or a couple times an hour after I deliver pizza, it was just like a reminder of Christ is here, God is here, Christ lives, you know? And even though I wasn't always very sincere in my Thanksgiving, I'm sure, it's a reminder that Christ is here and he's with us. And it just totally turned around my attitude. And I got it there, but it was also, it made my work there so much easier and so much better because I was able to recognize that God was there with me. There's so many things that if we just remembered God was there, we just wouldn't do, right? I mean, what if we remembered God was there when we're on our computer and starting to search porn? Like, if we remembered God was there, wouldn't we stop? if we're I don't know, on your phone with your parents and you're frustrated, you want to talk back to them or hang up on them, if you remember God was there, would you stop? I mean, all these little things that just add up. If we continually try to remember that God is there, He's always there, He's with us. If we remember that, it's little prayers. And this, for me, it was this rote memorization of this thing I learned in like preschool, you know. But that helped me remember that Christ is here and with me. So just any little things you can do, maybe at first this reminder that God will be here will draw us closer to Him. Maybe it's first by guilt. Like, oh no, I'm not going to go on this website because I would feel guilty knowing that God is here. But hopefully then it's transformed into love, like our Blessed Mother does. She loves Him so much, and that's why she acts. Guilt is not a bad thing, but it will transform into love if practiced enough. So we'll go on to the next station of the cross. Not station of the cross. Decade of the Rosary. The carrying of the cross is the fourth sorrowful mystery. And this is when Christ carries the cross to Calvary. The virtue of Mary we're going to look at is heroic patience, which is knowing God is God, waiting for Him, and being in His love. Now, coming off of Advent, I'm sure we've all heard a little bit about patience in Mary before the Nativity, which is absolutely true, but virtues don't just happen at one point in your life. She can be virtuous her whole life. So we're going to talk about Mary's patience when it comes to Calvary. Christ is being beaten, crowned, condemned, now carrying the final instrument of His death to Calvary. But we don't know the extent of Mary's revelation in this, right? So we saw in the Annunciation that Mary knows that her child is God. But we saw at the finding of the temple that she doesn't quite understand the extent of that, what that exactly means. We don't know if she knew He would raise from the dead. We don't know if she knew how exactly He would die. We don't know what the state of her mind was. But looking, she knows that her Son is meant to save us from sin, and she trusts in Him. And she trusts in God. And she trusts Him as she watches her child struggling to His death, because she knows that in this waiting, just watching, she can unite her suffering to Him and be in His love. She's patient because she knows Christ is God, and God is bigger than death. And it goes back to that faith. All these things are just so connected. So she's patient, but I doubt she was joyful at the occurrence. The fourth station of the cross is Jesus meets His sorrowful mother. She wouldn't cause a scene, though. She strongly denies her desires to fight for her Son, as to not hinder God in saving the world. He's literally saving the world right here. And she lets Him. She steps back and patiently says, "I don't know what's happening, but I trust in You." The biggest part of that is waiting and listening and kind of waiting to see what God has in store for us. Mary listened to Christ. She was the one who heard His first word. I'm sure she had discussions with Him growing up. Like, He wasn't this mute child and she wasn't a mute woman. Like, they talked. They had conversations. He was a great speaker. He had to test that out on someone, right? Like, she heard Him growing up. She was so, so intimately close with her Son. And because of this rapport she has with Him, she can sit in silence in times like this and be patient until He has something else to say. I mean, if you think about relationships you have, the better relationship you have with someone, the less you have to talk, really, right? Like, on a first date, the first time you meet someone, it's like talking the whole time, right? If there's any silence, it's awkward silence, right? You don't want that. You don't want any silence. You kind of want the conversation flowing the whole time. But then, like, fast forward, like, either to your family or a relationship you have or whatever, someone that you've known for years, you could go on a 6-hour car ride and not say two words to them. And it's not because you don't like them. It's not because you're mad at them. It's just because you're very comfortable with each other. And, you know, if something is going to come up in conversation, it'll come up in conversation. And you're not trying to force it. And so this is this patience that Mary is teaching us in this carrying the cross. She says, "God, I trust that You will tell me what's happening whenever You're ready to tell me that." And as we see, obviously, He is not ready to tell her until the cross. This patience is something that we're all asked to give. I have this friend who's a religious sister, Sister Bethany. She told me this one time about right before her final interview to enter the convent. Do you know they have interviews to enter religious life? They do. So she had just finished with the vocation instructor, and the vocation instructor said, "Go on into the chapel for an hour of adoration. Don't bring your rosary, don't bring your journal, don't bring your prayer book. Just go in and like sit in front of Jesus. I have some paperwork to finish. Sister Bethany, well, Bethany at the time, was like, great, sounds awesome. Like, I'm going to go do this. And she's, I mean, she's a holy woman. She is so excited. She's ready to be married to God. So she goes in. She's like, I'm going to go talk for an hour with my fiance, right? So she goes in and sits down. She says she sits down in the front pew, like, puts the kneeler down and sits, you know, like this, like, staring at the tabernacle, and just like pours out her heart to Jesus, how excited she is, what her fears are. She's just like gushing and pouring, and she's like talks for hours in her mind. So she looks at her watch and is like, it's probably time for me to go back. It's been 5 minutes. That's it. And she has nothing else to say. But she can't go back. The vocations director is like, go do an hour. And she's like, I didn't bring anything with me, you know? And so she has to do something. So she just sits and listens. And in that 55 minutes of just sitting and listening, she was able to hear God speak to her in a more clear way than she ever had before, because she realized in her conversation with God, it was a lot of times very one-sided. So in this mystery, we're told that we taught of this heroic patience, just to wait and listen. And Jesus will tell us when we give him time to, when we just kind of sit back and let him be in charge, which is hard to do, but it's something that we're asked to do. Mary's life is all about God. That's her purpose. She's free from sin, so it's easier for her, but it doesn't mean we're not called to it as well. Okay, I'm going to get to the crucifixion. I know we're getting close on time, but we only need a couple more. Okay. So the crucifixion, this is the death of our Lord on the cross. Mary Magdalene, and John were the three followers of Christ who were at the cross when he died. And the virtue of this mystery is surpassing purity. That is exceeding purity, oneness of heart and mind, and seeking God, and freedom from sin. So Mary's life is all about God. That is her purpose. The oneness of heart and mind and seeking God is very evident. And then her freedom from sin, I mean, she's the Immaculate Conception. Of course she has surpassing purity. But when we think of purity, which is freedom from contamination and immorality, what else do we think of? We think of a bride, yes? We think of a bride, very synonymous with the word pure, right? This is why she wears white. Mary is the bride of the Holy Spirit. She's the spouse of the Spirit. And at the cross, she's the bride as well. In order to understand this, we have to take a look at marriage. So the grace of the sacrament of marriage perfects the human love of the spouses. So the purpose of marriage is heaven, is sanctification. Your number one goal when you're married is to get your spouse to heaven, and their number one goal should be getting you to heaven too. It's great. It's going to be a very, very hard thing, but that's what marriage is about, getting each other to heaven and then raising your children to get to heaven as well. So according to the Catechism, marriage must have three things: unity, indissolubility, and openness to life. And the cross was a marriage bed. It had all three of those things. It's a little bit confusing, so I'm going to try to take this slow. First, it has unity, the union of Christ and his church. This sacrifice on the cross unites Christ. He is literally dying for all the sins of the church. He is dying so that way we may live. This union happens on the cross. Indissolubility, on the cross, at this marriage, the church is conceived. The church is built on the rock of the magisterium, as we see earlier in the gospel. On this rock I will build my church, Jesus says to Peter. And it was founded by Christ right here. So in this marriage, the Holy Spirit John is there. He's the priesthood, right? He symbolizes the priesthood. The day before, at the Holy Thursday, priesthood was established. So John is the priest sitting at the foot of the altar. So the magisterium, the Holy Spirit comes upon as well him as well, and he makes this an indissoluble organization, this institute of the church is indissoluble. And the third is openness to life. Again, John is standing at the foot of the cross. He represents the priesthood. And priesthood, the priest is the primary conferrer of baptism. The priest and the deacon are the primary ones who give baptism. And what is baptism? New life in the church. So this is openness to Christ. So if you look at the roles of those at the cross, Jesus is the new Adam, Mary is the new Eve, and John is the priest. Because John is the priest from the Last Supper, like we just said, when Christ says, "Woman, behold your son," he's making Mary the mother of the church, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? He's the governing authority of the church. He directs the magisterium. So Mary is the new Eve at the cross because she's the mother of the church, just as Eve was the mother of creation. Jesus is the new Adam, and we see the parallel as new life comes from him. Adam, new life came from his side when the rib was removed, right? God pulled out the rib and new life was created, Eve. So Jesus, his side was opened and blood and water, which came out. And that blood and water is the blood and water of baptism, which is new life in the church. So let's look at the words of St. Augustine, who puts this so beautifully. He says, "The heavenly bridegroom left the heavenly chambers with the presage of the nuptials before him. He came to the marriage bed of the cross, a bed not of pleasure, but of pain, united himself with a woman, and consummated the union forever. As it were, the blood and water that came out of the side of Christ was the spiritual seminal fluid." Okay, so he puts everything out there. Let's break it down a little bit. So the heavenly bridegroom left the heavenly chambers. Jesus left heaven. He was very aware of that he has died on the cross to save us, his children, from sin. So he came to the marriage bed of the cross. Jesus came to the cross willingly. He carried the cross to Calvary. United himself with the woman. So this is where it gets a little confusing. Jesus united himself with the woman. So we obviously are thinking about this in a marriage sense, as we should be, but also Jesus united himself with the woman by saving Mary from sin before she was conceived. So this sacrifice on the cross also saved Mary from sin. But God is outside of time and kind of applied that to Mary before she was conceived, so that way he could come into the world and save the rest of us. So he united himself with a woman by saving her from sin, and he was born of this woman. He came out of Mary, and he gave himself to the world through her. Mary gave her body to have Christ. This is a union. She gave herself fully to him. And this is the union we call for in marriage, full giving of oneself without any restraints, any restrictions. And that's what Mary did to Christ. And so that's how this union on the cross works. So Jesus consummated the union forever. That's the last part of this. On the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished," which also translates, "It is consummated." Consummation is defined as to make perfect or to complete. So he completed the task of saving us from sin. He gave himself completely, as spouses do in marriage, right? In marriage, you're called to completely give yourself with no holds barred, right? And he did that on the cross. He died for us. He gave himself completely for the church. So Mary, as the bride in Christ, the bridegroom, he looked down on her from the cross and made her the mother of the church. And this is her surpassing purity. She lived so free from sin, sought God so fully and so openly that he made her the bride of the Holy Spirit and the mother of his church. So we are called to imitate this surpassing purity. I mean, we're never going to be able to reach it to the same level as Mary because we have sin, but we can strive to be as close to her and as close to Jesus as possible. And how do we do this? The sacraments. Regular confession, regular communion, frequent prayer, openness to God, and just willingness to do whatever he wants of us. So she's the mother of the church. We're going to talk about her motherhood in the church in the third glorious mystery. The first two glorious mysteries we're going to skip over. And the third one is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles. Can anyone tell me what happens during this? No one? Mignon.
Whoever here, the apostles were very scared after Jesus' death. And they were upset because they were upstairs in a locked room and the apostles came.
Yep, absolutely. The Holy Spirit came and overpowered them. And thus was the first confirmation and the birthday of the church, right? And so if Mary is the mother of the church, it's very fitting that she is here on the birthday of the church, right? With her spouse, the Holy Spirit is the one that descended upon them. Mary has already had the Holy Spirit descend upon her, as we see in the Annunciation, in the Incarnation, the Holy Spirit descended upon her and she had Jesus. So now the Holy Spirit is descending upon her and she becomes the mother of the church. So the virtue of this mystery is divine wisdom, and that's knowledge of what is true, what is right, and having good judgment. Mary knows what is true and what is right. She knows Jesus. That is what is true and what is right. And through the Holy Spirit, she's given good judgment as well. That's one of the gifts. I mean, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding. She receives that through the Holy Spirit. So this Pentecost is a moment of divine wisdom that we can also live this virtue by seeking the truth. And seeking with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So praying to the Holy Spirit and seeing through the eyes of Christ. Mary saw the life life through her son. A parent is focused on their child. And now that she is also the mother of the church, she is focused on us. And this is so evident in apparitions and ways that she has come to us post her assumption into heaven, which is the next mystery. And then the coronation is the final mystery. But her motherhood is so evident because her focus is on us. She has come to Guadalupe as an Aztec princess. She came to Cabejo, Rwanda, as a Rwandan princess. She came to Thailand. No, Vietnam. Excuse me. She might have come to Thailand. I don't know about that. She came to Vietnam, Our Lady of Lavang. She came to Fatima, Portugal. She comes to the whole world in a way that we will be able to recognize, and she ministers to us. She's given us the rosary as a tool to meet her son. She's given us the scapular. She's given us the miraculous medal. She wants so desperately for us to be good children, for us to grow in love in Christ, and the rosary is a tool for us to do that. So she just really, really just wants us to love God. There's this joke that Fulton Sheen tells. He said, one day, Jesus was walking through heaven, and he kind of realized that the crowd in heaven had gotten kind of a little bit rough. There were a lot of vagabonds, a lot of kind of hobos, ruffians. He's like, what's going on? So he goes over to Peter and asks him to, like, tighten up security on the gates of heaven, right? He's like, I mean, I don't know how these people are getting in here. And Peter's like, Jesus, I don't know what to do. It's your mother. Every time I open a door, I close the door, she opens a window. So, I mean, Mary is there, like, rooting for us, right? She is trying to get us into heaven. And the rosary is a tool to help do that. St. Maximilian Kolbe said, don't be afraid of loving Mary too much. You can never love her as much as Jesus did. So Mary's the closest human there is to Christ. She lived trying to match her heartbeat with Christ's. So by praying the rosary, she's teaching us to do the same. Okay, that's all I got. So anyone, it's 8 o'clock. Anyone have any questions? Otherwise, we have discussion questions on the table. Great, discussion questions. Cool. Thank you guys for inviting me.